I can hear your thoughts. I can hear them. They sound something like, bold choice, Cotton. Big news today. The Waters are here as newlyweds, just married. They are available for you to shower them with little extra dollars here and there. And let me tell you why I'm telling you you should do that today. I have not met a couple that has been through more to get to the point of I do than this couple right here. They have endured the gates of hell, I feel like, getting up to their wedding day. I met with them a couple weeks ago. Brian casually said, do you want me to get you a suit for the wedding? He might have mentioned the color. My ADD didn't let me pay attention to it. He said it was going to be purplish. I didn't know it was going to be purple bold. There's a difference between purplish and purple bold. You know, this is purple bold. Hey. I got out of the truck, and their wedding guests last night were looking at me like, why would you show up to a wedding looking like that? And I thought to myself, if you only knew. I'm doing this because I love the groom. That's why I'm doing it. We officially got them through the wedding. If you don't know some of the backstory, Kayla had an operation on her leg. You have one more to go? Oh, praise God. Hopefully no more to go. But she got surgery on Monday for a broken leg that happened a couple weeks before the wedding. They had to rebook their honeymoon for another date and time to be determined. So surgery Monday, wedding on Saturday. They got to their hotel last night they were staying in a beautiful establishment in downtown Greer, and someone burned a bagel at 4:30 in the morning getting breakfast prepared. And in the middle of the night on their first night of being husband and wife, they got woke up at 4:30. Brian's hustling to get her into the chair to get her out. They open the door, they get into the hallway, and the alarm goes off. So they have had an exciting, more than you would want time. So I invite the church to bless them in Jesus' name. And we're just excited for you guys. But yeah, let's put our hands together for them. But we're at dinner, and Jason and Gretchen Howard were sitting across from me, and they were enjoying my attire. And he said to me, you won't wear that to church. And I said, you're right, I won't wear this to church. And then he said, I'll give more money to the building fund if you wear it tomorrow. Ante up, sucker. So here I am. I'll do anything short of sin to reach someone for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I may wear anything short of sin to get that building built in the name of the Lord. All right. We are landing the plane on a teaching series called The Death of Death. Some of you are like, I don't know that it's worth it. I don't either. He may put a dollar extra in. I don't know what the deal is. But hey, I'm doing it. We are landing the plane on a teaching series. And by the way, I'm just going to be honest with you. Clemson beats LSU week one. I'm showing up to church the next day in this. I'm going to tell you right now, if we beat the fake Tigers in the fake Death Valley week one, I will be dancing up here. Praise to the Lord, and slightly because I love the suit. I'm just saying. It's growing on me. I really do. I mean... Okay, stop. Enough of that. We're landing the plane on a teaching series called The Death of Death. I, as a pastor, get the opportunity to walk with people through the darkest and most difficult moments of life. That's one of the most consistent roles that I have as a pastor. I got to sit with Shannon as her husband was up in that ER that night. I get to sit with lots of families as their family members are facing their last moments of life. I get to walk with family members in the first moments without those family members. That's from children to people that were well into their latter years of life. Why do I bring that up? I found myself in the midst of that cycle struggling to find hope, struggling to deal with death in a way that didn't lead me to a place of depression. And so I began to, about a year ago, just start going through the scriptures to study. And I, before that, started remembering the generation that came before me. I had a generation of grandparents that came through the Great Depression. And they went through very difficult times, not having very limited menus. You know, beans. What's for dinner tonight? Beans. What's for dinner tomorrow night? Beans. What's for dinner the next night? beans, and maybe on Sunday we'll throw some ham in it. I mean, they went through a very difficult time with very limited resources, yet at times, as a generation, seem to have a satisfaction that seems to evade many in this generation. In a post-World War II world, the economy got great, the options grew, Chick-fil-A was invented. Can I get a witness? There were more opportunities for you to buy, spend, vacation, and go. Highways were built that connected parts and access roads to different areas of the country that you did not have opportunities to go and visit as easily before. People within the country not only began to make enough money to provide more than beans on their table, but they could eat out, they could vacation, they could tour, they could go and do things. College, which was a rarely visited option for most, became like an expected thing for everybody in my graduating class, or you just were one of those that was destined to be a L.O. on your forehead loser in some kind of way, which in reality may not be true because some of us are still paying for degrees in art that have not brought much into our bank accounts. My point is there are more opportunities for you than perhaps anyone has had in human history. Opportunities to flourish, opportunities to grow, and to have the riches of this life. You see, when King Solomon, back in the Old Testament, wrote about his riches and the vanity of it, and talked about all of life being vanity, a lot of us look at Solomon and go, man, that would be nice, but a lot of us have lived like Solomon. You eat out multiple times a week. You're in the top 90th percentile if you make minimum wage in this country when it comes to income earners in the world. And that may not make you feel rich, but it should let you know that you have an opportunity to steward riches that most in your family generations have not held in their hands. To have opportunities that many in your generations that came before you never even dreamt would be a possibility for someone that carried their last name. But that has not led us to becoming a people of satisfaction and peace. It has led us to record highs in anxiety and a need for us to pour water over the entire state of South Carolina in recognition that we are all mental and we could use some health. Maybe what's missing is a clear view of heaven that motivates and endures us for the struggles of this world. Your life and its totality was never meant to be summed up in a bucket list. There is not enough experiences on earth that can satisfy the human soul to make you think that you are at a place of peace. It'll continue to be written by our artists. It'll continue to be talked about by those that experience it. There's a guy named Mick, last name Jagger. Some call him a prophet. He wrote a song, "I Can't Get No," but what does he do? He tries, and he tries. So you're like, are we in church? And he tries, but what can't he get no? John Mayer said, friends check, money check, well slept check, opposite sex check, same song. He says, how come everything I think I need always comes with batteries? What does it all mean? See, a lot of you have lived this story. My grandma had little to nothing. She had a little window AC unit in two of her rooms in her five-room house that would not keep up with the summer humidity. But boy, she would get in there frying a ham hock or cooking up something for us on a Sunday night, and she would start singing about a place that she wasn't at. In fact, I remember thinking to myself, why is grandma so consumed with heaven? It must be because she's old, but I'm convinced it's because she was a follower of Jesus that read her Bible. You see, this life is not the main course, and heaven is not the consolation prize for the other side of eternity. Heaven is the objective. Heaven is the goal. Heaven is the motivator for why we endure and why we live the way in which we live as followers of Jesus. You see, heaven is meant to affect a whole lot more of earth than many of you are letting heaven affect your earth. And I think this because for a lot of us, we have settled into a world's view of speculation about heaven that doesn't give us the Bible's view of revelation of heaven that allows us to know that what awaits us in Christ whenever we get there on the other side of eternity. Grandma, I'll get in there, she starts singing stuff like, one glad morning. Y'all, wait. She's talking about dying. And she's using the word what? glad. How bad is your life? This is the jokes we make about this, right? How bad is life that you're like, I just want to die? We've all maybe been there. You may be thinking that thought, but I mean, in her mind, there was a glad morning coming where she would leave this earthly, disease-ridden, can't eat what I want, Chick-fil-A closed on a Sunday body. And we would go to another place that was so captivating and so good that it was worth singing about here. Think about it. That's how good to her heaven was going to be. It's so good that even though I got an AC unit in my house and I got indoor plumbing when my house originally was built without it, even though I got kids that are grown and make their own money and they moved out before 25, praise God, because apparently we reverted back in some ways. We used to hope they'd leave at 18. Now we're hoping 21. Now, you know, you had a pandemic, 25, you know. Mom and dad can't play freeze tag or hide and go seek in the dark, you know. That's a code word. It's not for everyone. I could tell you more stories, but I won't. She wanted to go there. She wanted to be there. And whenever I began to think in the grief of watching other people walk through death and sorrow, I began to wonder, what is it that she saw in this book about heaven that made it so good that she was ready to sing about it here? Well, what I want to do today is remind you of a few things. Randy Alcorn, a pastor who talks about heaven a lot, he said this: Satan attacks God's people. He attacks God's person, the Trinity. And he attacks God's place, which is heaven. And I think for many of us in our minds and in our perspective of understanding what is joy and satisfying, heaven has been attacked and demeaned to such a level that it doesn't seem like a place we want to go to unless we have to. Everybody wants to go to heaven after all, but nobody wants to go right. So here's five common misnomers about heaven to reset your view of it biblically as we land the plane on this teaching series, The Death of Death. Number one. One of the reasons I think that many of us don't want to go to heaven or we don't understand is because we've bought into this belief that when we die, we will become angels. After all, you had that great TV show with Roma Downey back in the 90s and early 2000s where you get an Irish accent in a heavenly body, apparently. And at the right time in a TV show, after wandering around on earth for a little bit, you get to say the words, God loves you, in an Italian accent. Who wouldn't want to be an angel? And usually this kind of bad theology takes place whenever you see a young person die. The people meaning well at a funeral will come up and say something to the parent like, well, God needed another angel in heaven. That's not true of both angels and humanity or of what happens to us on the other side of eternity. We're told that there was a fixed number of angels that were created. That's in your Bible. In the book of Job, we're told that one-third of the heavenly host was led in a rebellion by an angel named Lucifer. His job used to be, as the leader of worship in heaven, what used to be to sit over the throne, leading the angels who encircled the throne in worship of God. He got the privilege of the position that he was in a way that got to his head to where he thought that he deserved to reign over God instead of serving under God. And as a result of it, he led a rebellion against God. One-third of the heavenly host was cast to the formless and dark earth before it was formed and created in our book, Genesis. It's recorded in the oldest manuscript we have in our Bible, Job, which is God's way of saying, before you begin to understand a sin-ridden world, there's some things that you need to understand about this world before you walk in it. It is not equitable, it is not fair, but God is just, God is good, and a miracle may not come, but his sovereignty will win out in the end, and good will come out of your pain. In it, we get details about Satan, Lucifer, who was cast to earth and put here in place. They counter the work of God, and we'll speak more to the work that they do when it comes to our view of heaven in just a few moments. But you, whenever you die, do not become an angel. You don't get wings. You don't float around on clouds. You don't play harps. Thank God. Heaven is not some place where you get to have superhero powers. So the questions you answered on your Facebook survey of if you could have a superpower, which one would it be? It's not going to come true in heaven. You're not going to get lasers that come out of your eyes. That would not be heaven because you would go lasering people that don't need lasering, and then we would have hell happening in heaven. No, heaven is a place where you get a heavenly body. This body will be done away with. You have a mind, a volition that God gives you. That means you get to think. I know a lot of people don't give you credit for thinking, but your decisions, your outcomes can be the result of sinful actions of people that are around you, but your responses to those sinful actions often multiply the grief that you experience in your life. They often continue down a road of pain and suffering because of the way that you perceive and continue to act out against the things that have happened against you. The idea is this, that you and I have a volition, and that doesn't go away. It's a soul that we've been given. Our soul has led our bodies, according to the Bible, into a rebellion against God. Instead of living life under God, we've stepped outside of God, thinking that apart from God, we could find satisfaction and joy. This is what Adam and Eve bought into. God's keeping us from being wise. No, God was keeping you from knowing and experiencing evil. That's the difference. The enemy baits the hook and says, you'll be wise. God keeps you from knowing what will destroy you and what is evil. We get into a world that is disease-ridden because we wanted to know a world apart from God, not under God. We get into a world that knows death because we wanted to know a world apart from God instead of under God. We get into a world where unity is nearly at times with families impossible because we wanted to know a disunity from God, thinking that we could create a unity apart from God that none of us now in many of our lives and in our relationships have experienced. You see, your volition is what got you into the predicament that we are cosmically before God, that we face in eternity if someone doesn't rectify the situation of what has happened. I'm preaching way better than y'all want to talk to me this morning. That's okay. I understand. What happens when you die is the body of sin, that's a word you're going to see in your Bible referring to this, it is done away with, but your soul then is taken to be before God. But you're not going to be left naked. You're going to be clothed in a heavenly body. Now, I don't know the details of this body. I can make jokes about it, that it's going to, you know, be gluten tolerant, praise God, that it's going to not, you know, struggle with the BDs of dye and anything else that may be things that rid your sinful body on earth. But what I know is it will not need a doctor. It will not need a surgeon. It will not need a checkup. I know that it will be healthy and it will be given to you as a means that in whatever you do in heaven, you will be able to fully worship God without the ailments of your body hindering your worship. John was known as one of the apostles that prayed so much that his knees swelled to the point that he could hardly move around later in life. He had prayed to the point that his knees wouldn't work. His worship affected him physically, to the point that they had to carry him around to the churches that he would go and speak to and sit him down in front of them because he couldn't walk. In heaven, there will never be a moment where you, from so much praying, bent the knee so much that your knee no longer works. You see, some of you, you only know injuries from your own hobbies. You do not know injuries from your actions of worship. My prayer for you, I'm a crazy Christian. I just don't care anymore. I'm wearing a purple suit. What did you expect? I ain't got no shoes on. My prayer for you is that your worship, not because you're in some death metal church that likes to have a pit for the glory of God, but your worship, your active pursuit of Jesus will begin to push your body to its physical limitations. Praising to the point that you ain't got a voice. Praying to a point that the knees and the joints hurt. Worshiping God to such an extent and with such frequency that it has an effect on the body. You see, the heavenly body, though, will not be hindered by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the heavenly body. It says this, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, that's not your house in California. That's not a house that could be destroyed by a tree in a hurricane. No, we have a building from God. Pay attention to the language. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Some of you are like, oh, this is going to be my mansion. It's not your mansion. It's the new heavenly body that you're receiving. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. I remember I had a senior adult Bible study, and it was like a bunch of men just comparing war injuries. And then we'd just sit around the table for the first half hour, and it was like, what hurts this week? Just groaning, literally about the bodies that they had. If indeed, by putting it on, we may be found naked. Verse 4, it goes on to say this, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that is what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of this body to come. When you get to heaven, you don't get wings. There's a great movie that says every time a bell rings, you get a set of... Great movie, terrible theology. Stop trying to get theology from your movies. Get it from your Bible. That's a freebie. Number two, the second misnomer about heaven is that heaven will be whatever you want it to be. That's hell. And many of you are already living it. Let me explain. Many people think that heaven is a place where you get to binge your hobbies. You get to, we can just keep playing softball. We can just, it's endless 18 holes of golf, which if you've seen my golf game, is hell. It's just whatever you enjoy to the nth. It's whatever you desire to the nth. You can eat as much as you want whenever you want. You can have buffets of donuts. You can have buffets of desserts. You can have buffets of feasts. You can sit and talk with people that you love. You can enjoy the finest wines and not become an addict of it or get drunk off of it. It's going to be a place where basically it's just debauchery at the carnal level to levels that do not bring punitive sin and separation between God. That is not heaven, because in this reality that many of you have in your head, you are creating a place where you in that heaven are Lord. And you're not heaven on the other side of eternity. You're not Lord on the other side of eternity in heaven. He is Lord on the other side of eternity in heaven. Let me give you a little bit of a case how you are living in that hell right now. Many of you last night are... still got crust in your eyes because there was a countdown on something you started watching and it ended and it said next episode in 5, 4, and you're thinking, are we going to go to sleep? 3, what do you think? 2, we got to make a decision. 1, and here's the next episode. So you go another 30 minutes or 40 minutes or another hour. It's now an hour past when you said you were going to go to sleep so that you could enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise and enter his courts with praise. But now the countdown hits again. 5, 4, 3, 2. We didn't stop it. I guess we got to start it. Another episode begins. Now you got to stay up. And through binging, watching other people's narratives and shows, you put yourself in a deficit of actually living life. So the kids get a curmudgeon-y parent instead of a well-rested parent, and it wasn't because they came in your room at 3 a.m., it's because your tail scrolled till 3 a.m. Then you got mad at them. You see, binging in excess on this side of eternity does not lead to lasting peace and satisfaction. It leads to gluttony, and it leads to a place of regret, which then ultimately leads us as sinners into doing what we are so good at doing. You ready? Blame shifting our sin. So my condition spiritually, my condition physically, it ain't my fault that I do that. It ain't my fault they did that. It's my boss. It's my kids. It's other people. I come home stressed out. I just can't unwind and sleep. And without there being parameters and borders putting your life, you will binge yourself into a hell. Yet many of you think that'll be heaven on the other side of eternity. You work your whole life giving your life up for something that at the end of life, especially in the 50s and 60s, if you work 40 years for a company, what would they give you? What was the typical gift in America that you got for work? A gold watch, so that you could constantly be reminded, like Telltale Heart, of all of the hours you spent away from the people that are grown as you live out your cat in the cradle song. And then it's surrounded by what? A precious stone called? What's it called? Gold. Gold, right? Here's the problem. You then awaken in an eternity where the streets of that place are paved by what you gave your life for a little speck of on your wrist. What is uncommon and many give their life for on this side of eternity is paving the streets of eternity. When's the last time you got your folding chair out of your garage and you're like, babe, come on, let's go sit by the road. What are we going to do? We're going to stare at the asphalt. Now, in South Carolina, if you've got asphalt on your road that doesn't have a hole in it, it might be worth praise. Praise the Lord. We got tires. We were coming back from Florida last weekend, and the second we hit South Carolina, I was half asleep in the back. I knew we had hit South Carolina. Kadoosh! What? We're home. What is common in heaven is what is people give their lives for on earth. Gates of pearl, walls and other things made out of ruby and precious stone. And many work their whole life for a speck of it, and heaven is littered in it, and it's not the main attraction. The main attraction is not the streets of gold. The main attraction is not the gates of pearl. The main attraction is not the food. The main attraction is not the heavenly body that you get. The main attraction is not that you get to see the tree of life. It's not that you have waters that run under that tree. The main attraction has nothing to do with what is created in the new heaven and new earth. It's the creator of the new heaven and new earth, and that's what you actually are meant to long for. You see, when my grandma was singing in her kitchen, she wasn't sitting in there longing for one day where she could walk on streets of gold. She wasn't longing to touch a gate of pearl. She wasn't longing for a mansion in heaven where she could stand and fry her kitchen with perfect AC and she would never get popped by the grease that popped up out of the pan. She was longing for Jesus. She wanted Jesus. He's the treasure of heaven. He's the purpose of heaven. He's the point of heaven. And for a lot of you, you just don't love Jesus, but we have an apathetic culture in our country that allows you in your lukewarmness to be indifferent towards God and still called saved. Because no preacher will tell you the truth that if you don't treasure Jesus at a level that you're willing to sell everything and give it up for him. Hey, babe, this may not be hot, but this is what you get to do when you signed up to be married to me. if he's not the treasure of your soul yet, look at me. You've not met him yet, and that's okay. That's okay. But let's not act the part because you were culturally raised in a family that told you you were going to go to church. You do not get into heaven through Christ because of someone else's faith secondhand. This is a firsthand faith. This is not about what they say about who Jesus is. It's about what you say Jesus is. And if he's not a treasure, don't call him a treasure. If you like him but you don't love him, let's just be honest that you're apathetic, indifferent, or uncertain about him at this point in your life. But listen to me. There is a difference when you get around a Christian that longs for Jesus, that wants Jesus, that is awaiting the return of Jesus or his call for them to come home. It changes things. I've done the funerals of people that like Jesus, and I've done the funerals of people that love Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a difference. Even though they're dead, the life that they lived and the thing that they long for, it speaks in the very end. Many people talk about the great things and the gifts of earth that they took and they gave and they left behind, but I've met a godly man and a godly woman that long for the treasure of heaven. And what's talked about on their side of celebration of life is not what they left behind, but what they went and lived for and what they now are in the presence of. And I just want to remind you, heaven is not about what you want it to be. It's not about the details of, will we do this? And how often will we get to do that? And will there be golf? And will there be dogs? And will there be no cats? Because I don't want there to be cats. Who cares? You know what's in heaven? Jesus! And you get him! Unabated and unveiled. That's the motivation. That's the motivation. Listen to me. That's why I want to go there. It's not because I'm not going to have to sleep anymore, my knee won't hurt anymore, or people won't mean like hate blog me whenever I preach a sermon anymore. I'm excited. I'm not preaching in heaven. Can we get an amen for that? It's going to be amazing. But what's amazing about it is that I get him. I get to be with him. I get to be in his presence. Israel Houghton sang that song, your presence is heaven to me. And that's the idea. Heaven on earth is knowing the presence of God by the Spirit in the most human way we can know on this side of eternity, but is nothing like what's going to come in that moment when our eyes lock with him and we see him fully and our faith is made sight. That's the treasure of heaven, because he's the Lord of heaven, and he's the goal of heaven, and he's the reason you should want to go to heaven. And if that's not motivation enough to change the way that you live now, then you've not met Jesus. So in the words of a dude named Jay, last name Z, please allow me to reintroduce you to a Jesus that you may not have been hearing about lately. Number three, the third misnomer, and this one's tough, and I do want to be pastoral in this. is the belief that our deceased loved ones will look over and after us when they die. This is hard. Many of you currently believe that you're in an active relationship still with your deceased loved one, that they're your guardian angel, that they're looking out for you, that they're setting up little things that you stumble into as their winks towards you. This is known in the Bible as necromancy, attempts to talk to and speak to the dead. It's forbidden in the law for people to attempt it. One, Saul does it. We have one occurrence of Saul doing it with the prophet Samuel, and he's rebuked for trying to do it. So you're telling me my dead loved ones can't talk? Well, let's talk New Testament. In the New Testament, there's a rich man in a story that Jesus tells and a poor man that is at his gate. They both die, go to the other side of eternity. The poor man is in heaven and in bliss and in comfort. The rich man is in hell, not because he was rich, but because his riches possessed his heart instead of the Lord. As a result of it, there was a chasm between them. The man that was rich is thirsty and he wants a drip of water. And last, the poor man in that story can't give him a drip of water because the chasm is far too wide. You stand with me in the story? Okay. So then what does the rich man in hell say? Please go back and plead with my family. Warn them. Let them know that this is what's really on the other side, that this is a lot longer, a lot more painful, a lot more destructive, a lot more difficult, a lot more like it's worth no, like give up everything in this life if you cannot be here in that life, like warn them. And what's the word? You cannot go back and speak to the living when you're on the other side of eternity. It's not allowed. So let me be delicate here. God moves, he creates, Satan counters. You tracking me in that idea? So everything Satan does is a response to what God does. He always tries to come and create a new reality, a different truth, a counter narrative to everything that God creates and calls good. Satan says, that's not good, this is good, offers the other side of it. I believe that in many cases, many people who enter into relationships with their deceased loved ones out of grief because they can't move on, and I get it, you lost your spouse, you lost your child, you lost your grandparent, you lost your person, the person that you love, the person that you cared about most. I get that grief is deep and dark and difficult and not fun, and it doesn't have a linear process to go through. And in your mind, like life is never going to be the same. And in some ways, it's not the same. But I would make 2 points. One, I believe, first and foremost, that no human being was ever meant to be your good shepherd. Meaning, grandma was not meant to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. She was not meant to lead you beside still water. She was not meant to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. She was not meant to be your protector. She's not your high priest. She doesn't talk to God on your behalf. You have a greater high priest and a greater access point. Jesus is your high priest. It says in Romans that he utters the words that you can't get out in anything other than a groan. You don't even know what to say, and Jesus is like, I got you. So if you have such a great high priest, why would you trade that out, or why would God allow someone else to sit in that position if he loved you? I mean, that's the marveling of the 23rd Psalm, is that King David says that the Lord, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, that's meant to describe the magnitude of God, that Lord has taken up the menial task of shepherding an adulterous, murdering, at times half-hearted king named David. That's the grace upon grace. God is big and powerful and able, and yet he knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Before your steps were even one or your breasts were even one, he knew and numbered your days. That's what our Bible teaches. He's not ceding that to a deceased spouse. He's not ceding that to a deceased family member. And if you're sober-minded about it, you would go, thank God. Thank God. Secondly, I believe that a lot of you are engaged with demonic fallen angels posing as your deceased family members. This is tough. It's not them that are talking. It's an angel playing the part that has fallen and desires to move your heart further away from longing for Christ and closer to longing for a reunion with a family member. And for some of you, you've taken that bait and you're in it, and I get it, man, it's hard. I don't want to long for Jesus. Jesus let them die. I don't want to long for Jesus. Jesus allowed them to suffer. I don't want to long for Jesus. I get it. I really do. But I'm trying to encourage you with the fact and a truth that it ain't them who's talking to you. Oh, yes, it is. Let me be very clear. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing, but he is the greatest under God sociologist that has ever existed. He has studied humanity from the beginning of time. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows what we want to hear. Satan told Eve exactly what she wanted to hear. He'll tell you exactly what you want to hear, which may not be what you need. There's a warning about preachers that'll come and tell you exactly what you want to hear. And they're not called prophets of God or speakers for that represent God. They are called ministers of Satan. So let me be clear. The deceased, they don't come back from the grave and start talking to you again. Their time is done. Now your time is here. Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question that stands. The third misnomer, and I got to move. The fourth misnomer is this. Let me give you the text. Psalm 34, 18. It says this. Go back for me. It says, the Lord is near to the, not the deceased family member. You get the Lord. I don't want the Lord. The only way you're ever going to get out of your grief is the Lord. The only way you're going to ever get to eternity is the Lord. You need the Lord even when you don't want the Lord. The Lord is near to the broken heart, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Number four, fourth misnomer, booking it now. Heaven is a boring place where we sit on clouds and play harps in a never-ending worship service. No wonder no one wants to go to heaven. No, the biblical description of heaven is that it is dynamic, full of purpose, worship, joy, celebration, and life in the fullness of Christ. Now, some of this comes from the fact that most of you think that worship is the three songs that we play before the sermon. Worship is everything you do. Everything you do is done in worship to something. My son hit his first home run over the fence yesterday for the Elite Diamond Dog. It's awesome. It's awesome. All that hard work old Hearst was doing with us, and It's been a journey. Now, he had gone 0-for-8 leading up to that. We had struck out 7 times with a pop out. It's been a struggle. These kids at 11 have learned this thing called a curveball, and it apparently is a difficult pitch to hit. But they came in on him, and he hit that sucker, and it went over the fence. And he immediately was running the bases, hands up, pointing. Teammates are all out there. They're ready to celebrate, see, you know, how far the ump will let us push it without getting thrown out or without Chad, the owner of Elite, yelling at us. Comes and touches the plate. We get in the car. By the time we got home, he was going to hit a home run for the rest of his life, every at bat. And his home run went further than everybody else's home run yesterday. You see how quick you can move from gratitude to arrogance? Why do I bring that up? My son, we've been talking a lot about this in the way that he leads and interacts with his team, that he represents and we represent something more than ourselves. So it's not about whether or not we win or lose. That's not the chamber's bottom line. It's not about whether or not we're the top statistical player on the team. That's not the chamber's bottom line. The bottom line is, if we're going to do it, it better be done as worship to God, and he better get glory in it. And if we're not giving him the glory in what we do, then we're not going to do it. Chamber's family rules. So we're like, I wish I didn't grow up in your house. Granted. We worship God in everything we do. And this was the task of the dad yesterday in the car. It's the task of the pastor from the pulpit. The Bible gives us insight into what heaven will be like in great detail. And I'm going to give you some of these things quickly. I don't know if these are in your notes or not. I hope so. But here's a survey of everything that's going to be in heaven. You ready? Here we go. God's full presence, Revelation 21, 3 and other texts. Jesus, Revelation 21. Could stop there. Full presence of God, and you get Jesus. Anybody want to go? See, some of you are still hesitant. That's the problem. Number three, tree of life, Revelation chapter 22. Eternal life, no death, dying, or funerals, Revelation chapter 21. Want to go? See, some of you want to go because there's no funeral. I'm trying to get you to the point that you want to go because there's Jesus. Nonetheless, we continue to preach. Perfect peace and rest, Hebrews chapter 4. Worship and joy, Revelation chapter 7. Saints and angels that have gone on before us and the angels that have existed in the heavenly courts, Hebrews chapter 12. No curse, Revelation chapter 22, 3. Anybody want to go? A holy, radiant city that is diverse but unified. You see, we create cities and we attempt to bring diversity and culture together, but the problem is man-made diversity in cities always make out and call for uniformity. God's kingdom is diverse, but not uniform. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, every nation, tribe, and tongue will be gathered around the throne of God. They'll enjoy God, worship God, celebrate God forever. You tracking with me on that? So the idea is it's diverse and united, but not uniform. You can practice that as you please on earth. It'll be light without darkness, Revelation chapter 21. Perfect knowledge and understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll have glorified bodies, Philippians chapter 3. Anybody want to go to heaven? My body ain't glorified, it's duffified with Duff from The Simpsons and the drink that, never mind. There's no suffering, there's no pain, and there's no tears, Revelation chapter 21. There's no emo in heaven. That's Index. Cause tonight we're not gonna sing like this in heaven. That was in the margins. I'm having fun. Perfect unity with God and others in heaven, Revelation chapter 21 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there will be eternal security. There'll never be a point in time where you're like, we're not going on that side of the tracks in heaven. That doesn't exist. I'm not walking down that street in heaven. Doesn't exist. Perfect security. But I want to be clear. And this is where we'll land the plane today. I want to give you the fifth one. Maybe the next service we'll get it and you can watch it later or something. I want to be clear about something. The joy of heaven is not the heavenly body or the adornments of heaven, gold streets or gates. The joy is not activities of heaven. The joy is not seeing deceased loved ones in heaven. The joy is not the meals or the feast of heaven. The joy is not that you get a glorified body in heaven. The joy is that we will see, be with, and know him fully. That's why. Now, how has Jesus prepared a way for us to have confidence that we can be in heaven? See, none are righteous. I am unrighteous. I am two-faced. I have at times acted unjustly. I have favored my own over others. I have favored myself over others. I have not lived selflessly. I have lived selfishly. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. That's not preacher speak. That is active truth. I need grace upon grace. If his mercy wasn't new every morning, I would be done away with, dismissed, and pushed away. But there was a God who, in spite of what I was and where I was, did for me what I could not do for myself. See, the Bible says it this way: while we were still sinners, ungodly, not like him, unholy, God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, prophesied in the Old Testament and foretold in great detail, to come into time, space, and matter in real time. But unlike you and I, he did not fall into the temptation of Satan. He didn't live life out of step with the Father, but he lived it for the glory of the Father in each step. As a result, he was a spotless lamb, perfect and worthy to be sacrificed so that he could pay the atoning cost of our sins on the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. Your religion and your morality is not the way. On the last day, your grandma won't be the way. They can show you the way, but they can't make the way. Someone else's faith and someone else's belief can show you the way, but it can't make the way. The way was made, and his name is Jesus. In John 14, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. It's not a speculation that you debate in college classes. It's not a debate or experiment you have in a biology session. It is Jesus being the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the... This is why we call it life abundance. It's why you can have a glimpse of it now. God's desire is that you would experience heaven on earth in a unique way that cannot be experienced apart from Him putting heaven within you on earth, that will then culminate in your arrival to heaven when He makes a new heaven and a new earth and He gives you a heavenly body. That's what He wants to do. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a transformed life. He wants to give you a renewed mind so that whenever this body and its weaknesses are done away with, you will continue in worship in a heavenly body that will continue for eternity with. This is the beauty of the invitation. It's not save yourself, fix yourself, make promises to God about how you will overcome yourself, beat your addictions, and make yourself presentable before God. No, it's surrender yourself to a God that is able and capable to meet you where you're at, but so good that He'll never leave you where you're at. This is the beauty of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. This is what all of the quoting and all of the preaching and all of the yelling has been about. This moment right here where I would extend an invitation where an eternity would change in this room for someone that is sitting here. Maybe culturally Christian, but apathetic and indifferent about Jesus. Maybe getting an idea about heaven, but only longing for the deceased family members and not the treasure of heaven. I want to point to you that Jesus desires fellowship with you. Like He came into Zacchaeus' house, He wants to come into your house today. He wants to make fellowship with you today. He wants you to be known by Him today. And in the very end, in Revelation chapter 21, the only one that will have security on that day are the people who have their name by grace through faith written in the Lamb's book of life. And you can have that happen for you today because Jesus stands ready to forgive you, to renew you, to make you new. So if you don't know Jesus, or if you thought you knew Jesus, but let's just be honest, you fell into a man-made version of religion, I want to invite you to leave your seat and give your life to Him today. In Jesus' name, let's stand to our feet. If you need to give your life to the Lord, you come forward. Let's respond as the Lord moves and leads.